Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 12. Our theme verse this year for Vacation Bible School was Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, or actually it's verses 2. Today in the sermon, we're going to be covering Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever broken something that was like super special to you? Ever broke anything that really, really important to you? Can I share something with you? This is a stone. It's actually a stone from Grayson's funeral. And I forget how it broke, but a couple of months ago, Mason broke it. Did you break it? Oh, sorry about that. someone knocked it over and it broke. It was an accident. And I tried to fix it. Let me read to you what it says. It just says, "Those we have held in our arms for a little while, we hold in our hearts forever." This is a really important stone to us. Now, typically when something that is really important to you, when it breaks, we do one of two things, right? We try to fix it, and usually we try to fix it so that you don't see the blemishes on it. And if we can't fix it to where you can't see the blemishes on it, if we can't repair it in a way that removes every blemish, what do we with it? We throw it away. And in many ways, this is kind of like a metaphor for our own lives, this broken stone. Because the truth is, every single one of us is broken. We're broken people, every one of us. And yet we pretend like we're not. We pretend like we have no blemishes. We pretend. We try to cover up every wrong thing we've done, every bad thing that's happened to us. We walk into church and we say, "Oh, I'm good." When really, we're broken, right? But what if I told you that the Lord, He does the exact opposite of what you and I do? That He doesn't try to cover up every blemish, and He certainly doesn't toss you aside because you're broken. He doesn't do that. He doesn't throw away things that are broken. He redeems things that are broken. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. It says that God's power is made perfect in your weakness. You boast in your weakness because God's power is made perfect in your weakness. It's in your weakness, your brokenness, the thing that broke you. It's that where the gospel is on display for the world to see. When they see you worshiping God in the midst of your brokenness, or they see you worshiping God having overcome brokenness, that is a display of the gospel for the world to see. And listen, what you need to hear today more than anything else, every person in the room needs to hear this more than anything else today, God is not willing to toss you aside just because you're broken. He's not willing to throw you away just because you've messed up. God is able to save. He is able, His mercy extends past all of our sins. He is able to save. Today I want you to see two pictures of truth very quickly. Two pictures of truth about God that will change your life. If you have your Bibles open, let me invite you to stand together as we read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2, God's word to us this morning says this: "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Pray with me. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who transforms. Thank you that you are a God who is merciful. Thank you that you're a God who extends that mercy to us broken people. And Lord, thank you that you're not willing to throw us aside even though we're broken. Thank you that you're willing to redeem and repair. Thank you, Lord, that you are good and gracious and kind. We love you, and I pray, Father, this morning, I pray that you would do a mighty work here among us this morning. I pray you would move in the lives of the people here this morning. Move in the lives of your people. Change us, mold us, and make us into the people you've called us to be. And Lord, if there's someone here or on the radio or YouTube or Facebook who does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today is their day. Today is a day where they realize that they're not too broken for you. Father, we love you. We pray you're glorified here in this place today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. You can be seated. Two pictures of truth about God that will change your life. Truth number one, we worship a God who is merciful. The Bible is filled of people just like you and just like me, broken people whom God extended great mercy to. Think about the story of the prodigal son. Remember that story? The story of the prodigal son. He left his father and basically told his dad, you're better off, you're worth more dead to me than alive. Took his inheritance, and what did he do? He squandered his inheritance. He squandered his money. He dishonored his family, dishonored his family name. And the Bible says that he came to his senses and he returned home. And guess who was there waiting for him when he returned home? In fact, the story reads as though the father is kind of on the front porch and he's looking, because the father sees him off at a distance, and the father takes off in an undignified manner, takes off running to the son and embraces him and throws a robe over him and throws a party for him. The merciful father showed mercy to the prodigal son, which is a clear and compelling image, a clear and compelling picture of what God does for you and for me. There's a story of the prodigal son. What about the story of the soldiers who were at the cross? Do you remember that story? You know, they drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. They harassed him. They mocked him. They were taunting him. They were casting lots for his clothes. And do you remember what Jesus said? He said this, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That is a picture of God's good mercy. And maybe the most merciful picture of God that we could ever imagine is this idea that we have all sinned against a holy God. That we're all just like the soldier on the cross. We're all just like the prodigal son. And yet, God made a way for us to avoid hell and for us to enjoy heaven for all of eternity. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Everybody say, rich in mercy. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." And you say, how can I know for sure that I'm saved? Well, our kids learned this week at Vacation Bible School the ABCs of salvation. So simple that a kindergartner can do it. And yet, oftentimes, the oldest and wisest among us can miss it. The ABCs of salvation. A, admit to God that you've sinned. Admit to God that you're broken. You don't have it all together. You've either made decisions on your own or things have happened to you. You're broken. Admit to God that you've sinned. You've fallen short of God's design, of God's plan. You've lied. You've stolen. You've sinned. Admit to God that you've sinned. B, believe that Jesus is God's only Son, and that he lived a sinless life, and that he died on the cross for you and me. And if that's all he did, then let's go home. But he didn't just die. He came back from the grave. 3 days later, Jesus is alive. Admit to God you've sinned. Believe that Jesus is God's only Son, who died on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin, and rose from the dead, defeating death for us. And then C, confess him as your Savior and Lord. That's as simple as saying, Lord, I confess you as my Savior and Lord. I repent of my sins, and I want to be saved by you. Lord, save me. And if you will do that, if you will apply the ABCs to your life, the Bible guarantees that you will be saved. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. Because God saves the broken. And our merciful God is a loving God. Look at what Romans 12:1 says. Look in your Bibles. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Look at that again. In view of God's mercies, present your body as a living sacrifice. What does that mean, in view of God's mercy? Well, it means this. It means seeing what God has done for you in the past, seeing what God has done for you yesterday, and last week, and last year, and 10 years ago, seeing what God has done for you in the past should compel you to do what God is asking you to do in the present. This is why I would encourage you to write down all the ways that God moves in your life. When you see God move in a way in your life, when you see Him answer a prayer, when you see Him do something that only He could do, write that down somewhere prominent. Because I promise you, there will come a day where you're going to question some things. There's going to come a day where God may ask you to do something that you don't want to do. And when that day comes, you can apply Romans 12:1. You can have God's mercies in your life in view, and then you can respond and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do what you've asked me to do." And at the very top of that list, when you write that list down of things that God has done in your life, at the very top of that list ought to be this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He did what? Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have what? And all God's people said, God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us. He has saved us broken, scarred, sinful people. God in His mercy saved us. And because God in His mercy saved us, we, in gratitude, are called to sacrificially serve Him today. One commentator says it like this. He said, if God had not done what He did for us, there would be no compelling reason why we should do what He says today. And what does He say that we should do? Well, look in your Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, look in your Bibles. Present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. Those two words don't go together, do they? A living sacrifice. That's paradoxical. In the Old Testament, think of it like this. In the Old Testament, people would bring animals to the priest for them to be sacrificed for their sins. So just imagine that a family comes to the temple and they bring a sheep, and that sheep is alive. But he's alive only up until the moment that he's sacrificed. And at that point, he's no longer living. It's a sacrifice. And yet the Bible paradoxically says that we are to be both living and a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. So what does that mean? Well, it means if you're a believer in Christ, you are not your own. If you are a Christian, you don't belong to you. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you know what that means? That means when He asks you to do something, you do it. Even if it's really, really, really hard to do. Do you know when I was growing up? Can anyone guess? Now, if you know, don't shout. Can anyone guess what I wanted to do when I grew up, when I was a kid? Be an outdoorsman. I've succeeded in that, my friend. Check that one off the list. Any guesses? What do you think I wanted to do as a kid? A fireman? Nope. An attorney? No, I'd be a horrible attorney. I don't think anybody would ever win. I wanted to be a meteorologist. I love the weather. You know what? Y'all know those pictures of people, it says, what Midwesterners do in the middle of a tornado? That's me. Don't be surprised if you see my picture one day, because you know where I'll be in the middle of a tornado? I'll be on the front porch looking like this. I love it, man. I love the weather. And I wanted to be a meteorologist growing up. And then I got radically saved at the age of almost 20. And then God began to transform me and to move in my life, and He called me to ministry. And here's the thing. Our kids learned this week on day two. They learned this truth. So how the classes went was they would learn something that some people say, and then they would learn, well, this is what God says. So on day two, they learned that some people say you should do what makes you happy. But then they learn that God says, my plan for you is even better. And I can attest to that. God's plan is even better, way better than anything you could ever possibly dream up. Listen to me. To be a living sacrifice means that your life isn't about you. My life isn't about me. It's about who? Jesus. Our lives are about Jesus. So in view of God's mercies, because I can trust and know and I can see what God has done in my past, I am then able to live as a living sacrifice. Meaning I can follow Christ even if it's hard. My plan was never to be here, right? My plan was never to be a pastor. I was an atheist, so why would I be a pastor? But then God saved me, and His plan was way better than mine. Listen, I don't know what the Lord's asked you to do. have no idea what His specific plan for your life is. But I know this, He has one. And I know that when you step into His plan, no matter how scary it can be, you become a living sacrifice. And that is worship that you can't begin to do. That is worship that you can't imagine. It's a beautiful picture of worship to God because it brings Him the utmost glory. That's what the end of verse 1 says. Let's read it all together again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Doing what God has asked you to do, that's worship. That's holy work. Doing what God has asked you to do, even if it feels mundane, that's worship. That's holy work. And that is pleasing to God. Truth number one, we worship a God who is merciful. Truth number two, we worship a God who transforms. Listen to me, to live a life that is pleasing to God, then we got to do something. We got to fix something. Any repairmen in the house? If you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, you've got to fix something. You've got to fix your broken mind. And verse 2 gives us the instructions. It includes both a negative and a positive. Verse 2 says, don't do this thing, but instead do this thing. If you want to fix your broken mind, don't do this thing, but instead do this thing. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be, what's the word there? Transformed by the renewing of your minds. In other words, don't be like the world. Don't think like the world. Don't live like the world. Listen, if your Facebook page or your TikTok or your Instagram is filled with filthy pictures, filthy words, filthy images, crude jokes, then you need to look closely at verse 2. If your Spotify playlist is filled with songs that are grotesque and vile, then you need to look closely at verse 2. If your Netflix playlist is filled with movies that's full of sensuality and godlessness and comedians that you would never watch if your mama was in the room, then you need to look closely at verse 2. Listen, here's the thing. Don't you know that what you put in your mind gets planted deep into your heart? And what gets planted deep into your heart will ultimately turn into visible action. Thoughts go to action. If you think your thoughts don't matter, think again. James chapter 1, let me read it to you. James chapter 1, here's what verses 14 and 15 says. But each person is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Let me repeat that. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Your thoughts, your desires, they produce your actions. Actions will always flow from thought. Your mind is so very, very crucial. And your mind is like a sponge. It just soaks up everything you put into it. And in Romans 12, 2 says this, it says, don't be like the world. Don't think like the world. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed there in Romans 12, 2, it's the exact same word used in Matthew chapter 17. It is there where Jesus is on the mountain. And do you remember what happened when he was on the mountain with Peter and James and John? He was transfigured before their very eyes. He was changed in a visible way. That's the same word used for transformed in Romans 12, 2. It means that your mind must be made new. Your mind has to undergo a total transformation. It's like Chip and Joanna Gaines. What's that show called? Y'all watch that show, Bob? Chip and Joanna Gaines. House Hunters, is that what it's called? American Pickers? I'm way off, aren't I? Fixer Upper, that's what it's called. Fixer Upper. It's like Chip and Joanna Gaines. Y'all, they go into an old house. It's a mess. And what do with it? They totally transform it into something beautiful. Listen to me. The transformation of your mind, when you think about the transformation of your mind, this is not a passive act, which means this. You don't just say, Lord, would you please transform my mind and then sit back and do nothing about it. You have a role in the transformation of your mind. You say, well, what is my role? Well, let me share with you. Let me share with you a filter. This is a filter for life. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, everybody say true. Whatever is noble, say noble. Whatever is right, say right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is lovely. Whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. There's your filter for life. You put that filter in your life. You put that filter before your Facebook and TikTok, and you say, is this pure? Is this true? Is it noble? Is it right? You put that filter before your Netflix playlist. You put that filter in your Spotify playlist, and you filter every single thought through it. You say, what I'm about to see or hear or think or do, is it true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy? And if your answer is no, run away. Don't do that thing. Don't allow it to enter your brain, which is like a sponge. Instead, you fix your thoughts on Christ. And when you do that, when you fix your thoughts on Christ, your mind is transformed and renewed. And when your mind is transformed and renewed, you know what the benefit of that is? Having a transformed and renewed mind. When your mind is transformed and renewed, you discover the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Think about Jesus. Be holy in your mind. And then the Bible says you'll be able to test, you'll be able to discern what God's will for your life is. Want to know what God's will for a specific job is? Turn your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. Think on Him. Be holy in your mind. And then you'll be able to discern if that job is God's will for your life. Learn what God's will for your relationship is, or God's will for your family is, or God's will for anything at all. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Him. Be holy in your thoughts. Be holy in your mind. And then you'll be able to test what God's will for your life is. That's what verse 2 says. Look at it again. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the pleasing and perfect and good will of God. Here's the end of it. Listen to me. We serve a God who is merciful, and we serve a God who transforms. 25 years ago, I had just been saved, maybe a year, maybe two. I drove a truck for a moving company, and I worked with a guy named Jeff. And we would spend hours together, like in the front of the cab. We would drive to St. Louis, and then we'd pick somebody's stuff up and move them to Kansas City. So we had a lot of time together. Jeff couldn't drive because he had made some mistakes in his life. He had gotten in some trouble. So he was what was called a loader or a helper. And so Jeff and I would travel a lot together. I would drive, and he'd sit in the passenger seat. And the driver gets to control the radio. And so that meant that Jeff had to listen to what I wanted to listen to. It wasn't uncommon for us to share the things of our heart. And I remember often I would share the gospel with Jeff. I would tell him who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why it mattered. And do you know what his answer to me every single time was? I would tell him, Jeff, you gotta repent and come to Christ. And Jeff would say, no, I can't. He said, it's too late for me, Brian. It's too late. You need to go tell somebody else that. I said, Jeff, it's not too late for you, man. No, he said, I've done some bad things. You don't know. See, Jeff was broken. I don't know. He never accepted Christ when I was there. I hope he has since then. But he was broken. And he thought that his brokenness was the reason that he could not be saved. And I'm here to tell you that your brokenness is the reason you need to be saved. And we serve a God who is merciful. He does not throw you aside because you're broken. You ever heard of something called kintsugi? Anyone heard of kintsugi? You probably will have heard of it when I show you a picture of it. Kintsugi pottery, there's a picture on there, Steve, of that. Kintsugi pottery is actually made up of two Japanese words. One being kin, K-I-N, that means gold. And then sugi, meaning joinery, or joined together. So in America, if something breaks, we try to fix it without blemishes. And if we can't fix it, what do we do with it? In Japan, they do something different. That's a broken vase. That makes me... It's a broken piece of pottery. And we would throw that away. But in Japan, they take gold powder and they make gold out of it. And they begin to repair that which was broken. And it's actually, they don't try to cover it up. I mean, you can see that very clearly. It's actually what was broken, that which was broken, that actually makes it valuable. They repair it with gold, and you can see all of its brokenness. And that's what makes it valuable. That's what makes that piece of pottery worth so much money, is that it had been broken. And I want to share with you, when we broke this, I tried my best to fix it. Can y'all tell it's been broken? Right there. Pretty obvious, right? I tried my best to fix it to where you couldn't tell, and I couldn't fix it. And after I realized that I couldn't fix it to the way y'all may be able to do it, but I couldn't do it, once I figured out that I can't fix it to where you can't see the brokenness, I had that in mind. Kintsugi. That kind of pottery in mind. And I remember telling Carla, this is going to be broken, just like we are. And that's what makes us valuable. Your brokenness is what makes you valuable. Because God is able to use that. God's able to transform that. God is merciful in your brokenness. It's your brokenness that likely brought you to Christ. At least for me. My brokenness is what brought me to Christ. And listen, when you're broken and the Lord changes you, when you're broken and the Lord makes you into something beautiful, don't you know the world sees that? And the world worships because they see God's goodness in you? When you serve a God who takes your brokenness and turns it into something beautiful, it is an act of worship. Now, maybe your brokenness is from a past addiction. Maybe it's from a past failure. Maybe a massive moral failure. Maybe you're like Jeff, done too much. Maybe your brokenness is by pain and heartache that's caused by someone else. Maybe your brokenness is from the painful goodbyes that you've had to say to those that you love in life. But hear this, you are not too broken for God. He can take your brokenness, He can take that which is broken, and He can make it something beautiful. He can take those whom have been rejected, and He receives them. He can take that which the world throws away, and He uses it for His glory. The King of Kings, the one who threw the stars in motion, will use you right where you are. You're not too broken for God. He is a merciful God who will transform your life if you will simply repent and believe in Him. And if you're anything like me, you've got some broken pieces in life. And listen, I'm here to tell you, don't hide those broken pieces. We don't have to pretend like we're all right. That's what reveals the gospel to the world, is our brokenness. Don't cover it up. Don't cover up every blemish. Let the Lord use you in your brokenness. Let Him demonstrate His power in your weakness, and watch as He moves in your life in ways that you've never thought possible. To God be the glory. And all God's people said, let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for the day. Thank You for Your word. We pray You're glorified by Your word. Pray You're glorified in this service. And Father, I pray that You would do Your mighty work now. Father, if there's those in the room who need to be saved, I pray that You would draw them to Yourself and help them to repent, help them to commit to their ABCs, to admit, believe, and confess. Father, if there's those in the room who are broken and they feel like they can't be used by God, I pray You would show them that they can be. And I pray, God, You would call them out. I pray, God, You would use us, little old Moberly, and little old First Baptist Church, Use us, Father, to bring you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, much glory. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.